I'm going to start reading at verse 16, where our text begins, except we're also including verse 8. You recall in Genesis 35 that God's wonderful grace has called Jacob, after many, many years of neglect, to return to Bethel, to put away the gods, the strange idols that were with him, to be clean. And he and his family have gone to Bethel. So there's a spiritual high point in his life, as well as his whole family. While he's there in Bethel, verse 8, we read, and this is part of our text, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bacuth, or the Oak of Weepings, plural. And then you recall that God appears to him the same way in the prefigured Christ as he did at Peniel, and repeats the promises. And then Jacob erects another altar to God at Bethel. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, or Son of My Sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, that is, Son of My Strength. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan-Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning while your Bible is open. And maybe you want to keep your Bible open the whole morning, but as it's open, turn to Genesis 49. And I want to read with you verses 3 and 4. These are Jacob's last words to his 12 sons. And we looked at his words to Simeon and Levi because of their murder of an entire city. But now in Genesis 49, Jacob will say these words to Reuben when he dies. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then thou defilest it. He went up to my couch. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we will walk with Jacob through the veil of tears. Well, we will not walk with Jacob merely to observe him from above, but we will walk beside him. And we will walk on the same path as pilgrims, begotten unto a living hope in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says to us in Acts 14, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7, writes to us as the elect strangers of God, given a living hope, who are now being kept by the power of God unto the salvation that at last will be revealed to us in that day. But he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, ye rejoice in that salvation, though now for a season it must needs be, that ye are in heaviness through many trials, temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the trial of silver or gold, though it is tried by fire, might be found to his praise and honor and his glory at the appearing of Christ. We, as Jacob, travel through a veil of tears, being purified by a sovereign, wise, heavenly Father, confessing that nothing has ever come by chance. Here is Jacob. He's traveling from Bethel now, where he fulfilled his vow in the north, and he's traveling because he must also fulfill another part of that vow. He must come down to Hebron in the south to show his family to his aged father, who had never seen his grandchildren. But as he sets out, it seems to him as it is one long funeral procession. Before they leave, Deborah, their nurse, dies. As they make the journey, Rachel dies. The next thing that happens to him is a sword pierces through his soul in the incest of his firstborn son, Reuben. And then when he arrives, his father dies. He's passing through a veil of tears. But he's not alone. That is, not only do we too, we do, but we're not alone. We confess in Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism that our Heavenly Father will provide us with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, do you remember the words? Further, he will make whatever evils he sends me in this veil of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and he is willing to do it, being my faithful Father. But there's one thing that I would have you note with me as we follow Jacob this morning in the veil of tears. I would have you note with me that these trials come to him after a spiritual high point in his life. They don't come to him when he was spiritually down and low. His family, by a wonder of God's grace, has been called by God in their heart, arise, go to Bethel, fulfill your vows. I pointed out to you that the call of God is the same one that we receive in Colossians chapter 3. Put away from you your idols. Put off the old man and be clean. Put on the new man. There was a genuine repentance. Repentance not only in Jacob, but we trust also in his family. There was a wonder of grace. There was a conversion. There was a changing of the way in the family and in his life. There was the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to him to repeat the promises. His family worshiped in Bethel. They experienced the blessings of God's house. Things were going so much better than they had ever gone. As long as he was away from Bethel in the land of Shechem, things didn't go good at all for him or his family. But now, in the words of the Canons of Dort, fifth head, fifth article, in the way of a serious repentance, the light of God's countenance was again shining upon him. And it was then that God placed sorrow one after another, one thing after another in his path. Why? Why does God do that to you? Lest our tent pegs get too deep into this soil, for we are pilgrims, lest we would make an idol, even of the good things that God has given to us, even of the good loved ones that God has given to us, lest we should fall into the deceit of this world and believe that there's any value in its vanity and in its pleasures, lest you and I should begin to feel that we have no need of God. So we look at passing through the veil of tears, and we're going to follow those four incidents: the death of Deborah, the death of Rachel, the incest of Reuben, and the death of his father. So we begin with the question, who is Deborah? And Deborah, we are told, is Rebekah, Jacob's mother's nurse, and very likely then Jacob's nanny, and very likely also she became the nanny to Jacob's children as well. We read in verse 8, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried in Bethel under an oak. The name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Now we read of her, her name is not given, but we read of her in Genesis 24, verse 59. And we read of her when Rebekah, remember Eliezer, Abraham's servant, had been sent to Haran to find a wife for Isaac. And he has found Rebekah in the home of Bethuel, Abraham's brother, and Laban. And when Rebekah is ready to go with Eliezer back to marry Isaac, we read, and they sent, that is, Rebekah's mother and brother, sent Rebekah away and her nurse. So Rebekah had a nurse, and that's the reference. Rebekah's nurse died. Her name was Deborah. She was Rebekah's personal attendant, her maid. Probably remained, we don't know, but we would imagine she might have remained single, unmarried. We don't know for sure. But she came into the house of Abraham and Isaac, and she was soon immersed in her soul with the promises of Jesus Christ. And she attended Rebekah. She was there when Jacob and Esau were born, and she saw Jacob's little hand hanging onto the heel of his brother. She probably knew, Rebekah might have well told her, of God's word concerning these two sons. The elder shall serve the younger, the reprobation and the election of these two boys. Most likely, she served not only as Rebekah's nurse, but because of the great love that Jacob has for her, oak of weeping, he says, she probably was the one who took care of him as a little boy, one of the first faces that he would ever remember. And she would note the difference between these two boys and the attitudes between Esau and Jacob, and saw that in Jacob there was that sin, that folly, but there was that desire of that birthright blessing. She could see pounding in his heart the promises of God. She could watch them. She saw him leave because of his deceits for 20 years in Padan-Aram. And then, very plainly, as an old lady, older woman, Rebekah died. We don't know exactly when, but we know that she has died. Rebekah's nurse died, but Rebekah had died before that. She had been buried in the cave of Machpelah. probably sometime shortly after Jacob came back from Paddan Aram. She had been dead for 15 years, but when Rebekah died, Deborah had left to go to be with Jacob. Esau had married wives and had children in Eden, but she didn't want to go there. When Rebekah dies, she goes to Jacob's house and could well have become the nanny in his home as well. She was dearly loved, an oak of weeping. No one had a bad word to say about her. She died in a wonderful place, Bethel, which Jacob had told her is the gate to heaven. And indeed for her, it was the gate to heaven. She was laid to rest in the love and thus the sorrow of a family for her who had been a woman who had given herself to bless them in God. This is the sorrow that we experience when we see a generation that had nurtured you when you were little and had kept an interest in you. We're always interested in your spiritual development. That you called her aunt, not because she was necessarily associated with your family. Maybe she had no family. She became a friend in your family. That teacher, maybe that first grade teacher, or a high school teacher who took a special interest in you, a godly person who encouraged you, who was that fixed point for you to go back and to remember, who had by God's grace found a place in your heart, who had been used by God spiritually in your development, a person, a woman, perhaps a man, who was filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe they didn't have a family of their own, but they constantly were concerned about you and gave you as a child or as a young person a cup of cold water, showed spiritual interest in you and in your spiritual life. That was Deborah. And I pray for you children that you have in your life by God's grace sometime. If not now, you will. A Deborah. My life has been blessed by a number of them. Serving, nurturing, caring for us. And their passing is an oak of weeping, not bitter tears, but soft tears from a grateful heart. I think that the service that single members, teachers, other leaders or other people in the church quietly serve in a very personal relationship to us, I don't believe that we give enough credit to that, a memorial. And I want to point out to you that the scriptures do. And I want to point out to you that that was the case with Deborah. I believe Judges chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which children is about the judge Deborah and Barak. And we read this about Deborah. Deborah now the judge. Judges 4, verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lampadoth, who judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. Actually, the word palm tree and Alan Bakuth, the same, I don't know why they're translated as different trees, but it's actually the same type of word, the palm tree of Deborah. Now note the place between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. That's exactly where Deborah, the nurse, died, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Apparently, the parents of the judge Deborah called her Deborah after this Deborah. And apparently, in memory of her, there was some tree there under which she met the people of God to speak to them and to minister to them and to comfort them. This Deborah, this person in Jacob's home, was not forgotten by God. And those who have served us as teachers, as nannies, as that special purpose person, never notoriety perhaps, are not forgotten by God. And if you are older and you're wondering, what place do I have in the church of God? Or anyone older than a child, then we should look at Deborah. And God does not forget. Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. But it was on the heel of that sorrow, as Jacob now leaves Bethel, leaves the oak of weeping behind him, and is journeying to see at last his father in the south, as he approaches near to what is Bethlehem in Judea, he experiences the death of his beloved wife, Rachel. We wonder if it was maybe the emotional upheaval of Deborah's death that triggered Rachel's premature labor, or if it was premature labor. And probably Deborah would have been a great help to Rachel in her delivery. We wonder if Rachel's hard labor, two times we're told it was hard labor, might have been triggered by the very long journey all the way from Bethlehem the north down to Bethlehem, just about the same distance as Joseph and Mary, whether that triggered this labor, something that Jacob would have rebuked himself for doing later on. But her death came through complications in the labor. She had hard labor. There's added to this that now Rachel is older. It had been at least 15 years since the birth of Benjamin, probably longer than that, maybe 20 years since Benjamin had been born. Complications, we don't know what complications it was, whether that was placentia previa or other ones that happened or the loss of blood, we don't know, but we do know that she struggled to give birth to this child. She exhausted herself. All of the strength went out of her body in her effort that this child would be born. She cried out in agony for this child. She only had a moment to hold him and to name him before she died. And this adds to Jacob's grief, that not only his wife dies, but dies in the birth of a son that will never know his mother. And we are reminded now of two things that Rachel herself had said. Genesis 30, verse 1, she had said to Jacob, really in a bad way, but yet it revealed her deep desire for children. She said to him, give me children or I die. Rachel wanted to have this child. And then secondly, we remember that when Joseph was born from Rachel, Genesis 30, verse 24, she named him Joseph, which means the Lord will add to me another son. Joseph means add. And that was the thing that the midwife was speaking to her of as she was in labor. Fear not, verse 17, thou shalt have this son also. God has said, yet another son. And she did have the son. But it was God's will that she die. Rachel is a believing child of God. I believe that because the words, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. The Bible isn't just saying she was dying, but her soul was in departing. Certainly a believing thing to be said about someone departing into the gracious hands of God. I believe that even though we know that the scriptures have not hidden her faults from us, the faults of her rivalry and her bitterness against her sister, and especially the faults of her idolatry and stealing her household idols, her father's household idols, and seeing them multiplied. We've seen that, but we have also seen, first of all, God's grace in her life, especially just recently. She has been to Bethel with him. She has given up those idols under the call of God. Arise, go to Bethel. The last place she stayed at before her death was Bethel, the house of God. We believe that then in her last day she had been experiencing those changes with Jacob, her husband, a spirit of repentance and softening in her heart. And then we read in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. Now this is about Boaz. And Boaz is about to take Ruth, who was an older woman, to be his lawful wife. He's come to the elders at the gate. And the people say to him, the Lord make the woman, that's Ruth, that has come into thy house like Rachel and Leah. Rachel first and Leah. In their minds, they're seeing similarities between Ruth and Rachel. Older, tested and tried. May Ruth, may you be like Rachel and Leah, who did build the house of Israel. Like Rachel, who built the house of Israel. I believe she's a repentant, tried and tested, sinful. She is as you and I, saved by grace, and her death hit him hard. He loved her. He loved her for 30, 35 years. He truly loved her and was one flesh with her. She dies in a moment when many things are being healed and looking better. She dies in great pain and he can't do anything to help her. What were the emotions that were surging through Jacob's heart? There's certainly hope and joy. Her soul is departing. Jacob knows that. He's holding fast to the promises of God. He's been to Bethel. He's heard God reaffirm to him about the seed, Jesus the King. There is hope. There's even joy in his heart, that what he knew was so dear to Rachel, she had received. She wanted another son. She would pour out her physical life to have this son. She was happy for her in that sense. And yet it hurt. And added to it was a guilt in Jacob. And that guilt in Jacob was that he had not made clear to her the one thing that every wife wants from her husband. The one thing that yearns in her soul, he had not made that clear to her. He had not made clear to her that he loved her and her alone. A wife by God's grace, according to Holy Scriptures, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. A wife, more than anything other from her husband, needs to know that exclusive love that he has for her. But Jacob, the moment he married two wives, the moment he did that, he took from both of them, Rachel and Leah, he took from them both the one thing that they wanted from him the most, his exclusive love. Jacob knows that. In our bereavements, there are so many emotions that surge through us that at the time we can't even separate them and identify them. They're just all there. There's sorrow and hope. There's joy and regret. There's comfort and there's pain. And in our sorrow, our God, our gracious, great God, deals with us as his little children in Christ. He knows our frames and our thoughts. He knows what we think in the death of a dear one, a husband, a wife, a child, or a parent. He knows that also, because we are sinners, memories come back and we say, why didn't I, when I had that opportunity? And mixed in our grief is guilt. God knows that. And our great and our gracious Father, who knows everything that we are thinking, supplies unto us all of our needs. He is merciful. He is gracious. He brings us to that cross. He brings us to that balm of Gilead. He brings us to that forgiveness and to that peace in the blood of Christ. Even when we say in our closest relationships, I have not always done that which was pleasing in thy sight. He forgives us of that too. And the power of his victory and of the cross of Jesus Christ stands in our lives. But that's part of walking through the veil of tears. That's part of it. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me in every part of this pilgrim's journey. Jacob had experienced that reformation in his home. He had experienced he experienced that freer fellowship with God. Certainly heaven has opened more to him in his experience. And certainly his relationship with Rachel had been better and improved better than ever before. And then at that moment, God takes Rachel from him. But God says, Jacob, my goodness and my mercy will I not take from you. I'll never do that. Nor will I suffer my faithfulness to fail to you. I will be with you. And we see that in Jacob. We see that grace of God in Jacob in the naming of this son. Rachel called him Benoni, son of sorrow, because that's exactly what she was feeling. She wasn't thinking, we can't fault her there. She wasn't thinking off into the future. And in a sense, we can understand that you would name a boy son of sorrow. Sometimes when we see our little ones just born into this world and we think, the Holy Spirit puts it in our hearts, we think of the sorrows of this life that they must go through, that we have ourselves already tasted. And then we think of the fact that at the end of the world, which we are in, that our children have to go through this evil world with the devil and their flesh. And we're almost tempted to say, son, born for sorrow. But Jacob says, no, I don't want that name for him. I want him called Ben, son, Benoni, son of sorrow, Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my strength. Not only do I not want him having that name, that label upon him, sorrow, but I don't see it that way. Yes, I see the sorrows of death, and that he'll grow up without a mother. I see the sorrows of this life all around him in this world. I do see that, but I see the strength of God. I see the promises of God, that God will bring forth sons and daughters to his glory. And that's what I'm going to celebrate now in this boy, son of my strength. It was on the heels of that. While we read, while he dwelt in that land, while he was right there, that Reuben went up and lay with Bilhah. Bilhah would have been Rachel's handmaid, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. This was a grief of a different sort than death. This is a grief that when it comes to us seems that even the comfort of Jesus Christ can't get in there. This over what we would see in the life of our adult children. This was a sword that pierced him in his soul. Reuben was his oldest, his firstborn. He called him my dignity. He had so much hope for his firstborn, especially then. He had committed incest with Bilhah, his concubine, which would make her his youngest wife. So his youngest wife with his oldest son. Now, why did it happen then? Well, we can speculate, but we don't know exactly why it happened then. But we do know from what Scripture tells us here that both of them were complicit, that it was not rape, because Bilhah does not come to Jacob with a complaint. He hears about it. She doesn't tell him. And not necessarily what we would call seduction, or even if it was, Reuben was old enough. It didn't matter on the age. He consented. And we gather Jacob heard it. We gather then that both of them wanted to keep this very quiet. They comforted themselves, perhaps, as we sinners like to comfort ourselves, that these things can remain quiet. But Israel heard of it. He found out. And now I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit, I pointed out to you before that he is named Israel, but most often the Bible keeps calling him Jacob. But in this verse, he's called Israel two times. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, and Israel heard it. He's being called that new name, that prince with God, because that's what Jacob and his family are now. They are prince with God. They are the church of Jesus Christ. They bear the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this has happened, and it grieved him. I said, seemingly, no comfort can enter, but that's not true. Comfort can enter. This was great shame. This was the great shame that even in that day and today is not so much as mentioned. This incest is not so much mentioned among the ungodly. You remember in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, that the Apostle Paul says it is commonly reported among you Corinthians that there is fornication to such an extent that it's not even mentioned in the world around you, that a man in your congregation has had his father's wife. And then if you remember in that chapter, Paul goes on to say that there must be Christian discipline upon this man. And then the second epistle tells us that God softened this man's heart. He brought him to repentance. This awful shame. But Jacob says concerning Reuben, we read, you are as unstable as water. What does that mean? Reuben, you go to the place of least resistance. That's what you do. You don't like resistance to your flesh. That's too hard. You readily believe everything that your flesh is telling you about sin. You think it is too much, too strong. Everybody does it. You seek the level of least resistance to your flesh and to your sin. You shall not excel, Reuben. That played out in that, and Reuben already knew that, because Reuben, Genesis 48 and 49, does not receive the blessing of the firstborn. The blessing of the firstborn goes to Joseph and to his two sons. And then immediately after that, we note that we have the list of the 12 sons of Jacob listed with their mothers. And if we would just look now at them, the first four, Reuben, firstborn, Simeon, and Levi, murderers, and Judah. And you read chapter 37, what Judah is about to do. You would say this is not promising for the church of God in the Old Testament. What can be made out of this? And yet God's grace in the lives of these men too, God's grace is going to work. God's grace is going to change, bring them down to repentance. And then we remember, beloved, that if someone would flash up on the behind me on that screen right now, my own sins and the sins of our thoughts and heart, our worst sins, we'd say, well, what can be made of a people like that? But there is the power of God's grace. That's the only difference. But that's what we celebrate. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we need, the power of God's grace to change, the wonder of God's grace in repentance. Jacob at last arrived in Hebron to see Isaac. He had probably been there personally in those 15 years himself, but this is the first time that his children come. This is the first time that Isaac will meet his grandchildren, his 12 grandsons and his many granddaughters. This is important for Isaac as he sees the continuation of God's promise. How important that is for us to see the continuation of God's promise in the children of the covenant. I said he sees them, but 35 years before, he was almost blind. So he probably does not see them. We imagine that he, the same thing that he did to Jacob, he felt them as they came before him. He felt God's promise. We read that he was then old and full of days. He knew that the will of God, old and full of days, is not just a physical statement, but that his days, the purpose of his days, God has a purpose for the amount of days he gives to us. That purpose had been fulfilled, and Jacob or Isaac would have said, I gladly leave this world, I depart, I do not cling to this world, I know I am ready to go. And then we read, he was gathered to his people. And that does not mean the people at the funeral. Those people to whom he were gathered were not people on earth. His people is a reference to heaven and to the saints in heaven. He was gathered to his people. Enoch, Noah, Shem, Abraham. He was gathered to them, to the saints in heaven. And Esau and Jacob are the pall bearers, and they bury him in the cave of Machpelah next to Rebekah and with Abraham and Sarah. And Esau, who had said, when my father's dead, I'm going to kill him. Esau doesn't do that, for God will care for his own. Jacob has gone through trials and troubles, and he had been cast down in his sins, and now he is cast down in sorrow. But the floods do not sweep him away because of his God, because God is working for his good, because God is ever faithful. And so God is pleased to send us trials and tears and touch our hearts deeply and at times break those hearts. But he is the faithful God in Jesus Christ. And he will lead us through this veil of tears to the new creation and to glory. May God bless us with his word. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word. We thank thee that thou hast not only written to us, but in the life of the patriarchs thou hast described the Christian life, the life of a child of God, saved by the promise. And that we thank thee that thy pictures are never doctored. They're never photoshopped. They're never cleaned up. That they are real and they are focused. And we thank thee that as we read the scriptures in the life of Jacob, we can see what is behind it, the cross of Jesus Christ. And that cross is what we love, and that cross is what we must have today. May it remain our sure, perfect, abiding comfort in life and in death. In Jesus' name, amen.